Thank you, John. I have borrowed one of the phrases from one of the songs tonight for us to kind of remember as the thought for our study. This past week, if you've been doing the daily Bible reading with us, you read the beautiful 23rd Psalm. And if you're like me, enjoyed again the idea of the green pasture, the still water, the cup overflowing, the head anointed with oil, and even in the valley of deep darkness, having the comfort of the Lord's rod and His staff. That beautiful poem expresses what life is like for the sheep who follow that shepherd. I always try to remind myself that how things look from the shepherd's point of view is found in the New Testament in John chapter 10 in the first 18 verses. And I would like to ask you to keep your Bible open to that spot while we think together for these few minutes. The picture of the Lord as our shepherd is the most frequent picture of Jesus and His work in the New Testament, and it occurs in a number of passages. The wonderful thing about John chapter 10 is it describes the work of the shepherd in a way which anticipates responsive action from the flock. And in that way, this picture of the shepherd's work and of how His people respond to Him, or how His flock responds to Him, is a way of thinking about the entire Christian view of leadership and influence in a group of people that belong to the Lord. I believe it's a picture of leadership and influence which spreads much more widely in Christian thinking than we sometimes stop to consider. In the Old Testament, this picture of the shepherd's work applied to the kings and the princes of the people and how what they were expected, the effect that they were expected to have among the people of God who were entrusted to their care. Ezekiel 34 is a great example of that, a lot of that chapter. In the New Testament, of course, we can't think of this picture without thinking about those who serve under the chief shepherd as the shepherds of God's church, their work, and then the way that the Lord's people in a congregation respond to their work. But if you really stop and think about it, this is also the picture that best describes the work of parents, the way in which parents go about trying to form and fashion the hearts of their youngsters, especially as they grow past their formative years or while they're in those years. This also should be a way for us to understand the way we need to work building relationships among people in the process of evangelism. Unless we're simply looking at persons as prospects for us to show an interest in until it becomes clear to us that we're not going to get the response from them that we wanted to get, and then we drop them, unless we want to engage in that kind of manipulation, then we think about influencing by this means here, by establishing this kind of relationship. While we are where we are in our congregational life, beginning the thought of adding to our special servants, I'll call them for now. And while we're thinking about adding to our ministry staff and so forth as well, it's a good time for us to think about this role here, this picture here, and our place in it. And so to do that tonight, I ask you to think with me about the picture that emerges. Lead us like a shepherd. From John chapter 10. And I want to say to start with, there are many more lessons in this wonderful chapter than we're going to do. It's not even our point here to investigate every verse in this text. I'd like you to see, though, the way in which a relationship of of impactful influence, which is welcomed and accepted and responded to by people, emerges in this passage. We can ask ourselves where we are in this picture, and we can be reminded that this is a picture for which simply choosing the names of fellows to serve is not a substitute. It will require what we find in this passage here as well. So young or old, this will apply to us. Number one, you'll notice here that after Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man's a thief and a robber." He then begins to talk about how he goes about it. And the first thing he says is that this is a kind of a situation in which the leader has a credibility among the flock, or among the people, we'll say, which is born of a long-standing relationship between the people in this equation. No one can simply be named to take a lead and then he immediately has credibility. No one can exercise leadership or influence over a long period of time in the lives of other people without investing himself within their lives enough to know who they are, for them to know his voice, and for them to welcome that in their lives. Look what the Lord says here, verse 2 and 3. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes ahead to point out that they won't hear the voice of a stranger and they won't follow a stranger. Think about what it would take for that to happen. I'm hoping that you're already familiar with a number of the details of the illustrations Jesus used about the gatekeeper, the door, his right to be there, the difference between him and a thief and a robber. The key thing is, he enters because he has a right to do so. And that right is gained by his place in the lives of the people. Of the sheep in this case here. They hear his voice and they respond to that. I read one of our sisters in Christ wrote in a brotherhood publication, and she talked about being at an occasion where there were a bunch of people around at one of our schools, and she heard someone speaking across the room, and it was the voice of a dear old friend that she hadn't had the opportunity to be with for a number of years, and she immediately knew that voice because they had built a relationship of friendship over time, and it meant something in both of their lives, and she was immediately drawn to that person and that relationship. Notice that it says he calls his own sheep by name. I'm told that an Oriental shepherd would do this. Two shepherds could have their flocks in the same sheepfold at nighttime, and in the morning they could go stand in two different places and begin to call their names, the names of their sheep, and their flocks would go out to them almost as if by magic. What the picture that you see there is that the one in which the one who's going to be leading has such a place in the lives of the people that and is dear enough to them that they know that they are known by him and understood by him. And they are glad to quickly respond to it. Notice carefully that something is expected of the shepherd and of the flock in this. He knows them and is used to speaking with them enough that they recognize his voice. They, however, are willing to respect that kind of care and concern in their lives and that kind of investment of time. The second thing that comes up here, notice in verses 4 and 5 that there is a trust between shepherd and flock which is developed by means of his going before them. He doesn't tell them what to do and then remain in a spot and they go do it. He instead goes before them. Look at in these two verses. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they'll not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus is using an illustration, the next verse says, but the idea that I'd like us to focus on is he leads them out by going before them. You remember the time, the night when Jesus, before Jesus was to be crucified, before he'd give his life, at supper that night, when his disciples are kind of arguing over who has the right to say, you go do this, you go do that. And the Lord got up and wrapped a towel around himself and took a basin with water in it and started doing the work of a servant and washing their feet. You remember what he said when he got through with that? I've given you an example. You're blessed if you do it. And if you do like this. And he went before them. And the crucial Christian concept of leadership and influence in parenting or in church or in any part of our lives, coaching or whatever it would be, would be this. Don't tell, show. And that requires, again, an investment of both the shepherd and his work here and also in the lives of people who are willing to imitate someone that they respect who's headed in the right direction. Number 3, skip down to verse 9 with me. And notice that the shepherd in this case is someone who has power and influence in the lives of other people because they view him as someone who knows how to live. He's on the way that would save them, bring them into a condition of safety and give them the freedom to go in and out, give them access to real life and allow them to find what they really need in their lives, which is pasture for sheep. Verse 9, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I realize that claims like this can be made only by Jesus. But there's also a sense in which people who walk with him and are close to him and who mature in his image over time have this kind, an ability to have this kind of influence in the lives of people. If you wanted to really be able to have life and to really live, if you were interested in being saved or in safety, and in having freedom, not being enslaved, having the ability to go in and out without being caught in the bondage of some habit or wrongdoing. And if you wanted to find real fulfillment and satisfaction, who would you follow? Who would you go to? Who would you ask? In our culture, we have a habit in popular culture of finding the people who've already made terrible messes in their lives and then trying to learn from them, from their messes. The Lord's way is to find somebody who has lived for the Lord and who draws near to him in that way and knows how to live, and then to let that person be a presence and an influence in your life. Welcome that kind of thing. Don't resent somebody who has lived well. That's a weird thing about American culture in some ways. And I'm not talking about material prosperity. I'm talking about somebody who has lived well in his family life and in his in his church, in his life with in with the congregation, and in the lives of people who are dear to him and close to him. Then number four, skip down to verse 10. This verse is very familiar. I want to use it in a slightly different way. Notice that this is leadership and influence in this way means being someone who has the best interest of those who are going to be led at heart. A parent, for example, surely to be successful has to be somebody who has the best interest of his children or her children at heart. The children will not always, when they're small, think that having somebody who wants best for them is the desirable thing. For example, eat your green beans. They're good for you. That's not always welcome. Yet, everyone surely can admit there has to be someone present who has grown up to know what's best for us and to try to encourage us in that direction. Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now again, none of us is Jesus. We are not the ones who can give life or can give it abundantly, but at least in our efforts to imitate him, we can encourage in that direction and take steps in that direction. On the part of the flock, the question is life what we're really looking for? Is that our number one priority, real life? Or are we content? Are we seeking to be dead while we live? Which is something Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5. So can we appreciate that which is really life? Do we believe it's found in Christ? Can we treasure someone who will move us in those directions? The next thought that comes up is in verses 11 and 12. And if you noticed here, the leadership involves self-giving courage. Once again, let me start with the most immediate illustration of this. Parenting. A mother to bring a child into the world involves self-giving courage. Parenting a two-year-old involves self-giving courage. And no offense, young people, but so does parenting a 13-year-old or even a little bit older than that sometimes. Self-giving courage is necessary in marriage if it's going to work. And it's courage that's based on the first four things there between two people. In congregational life, real power, real spiritual power and spiritual influence needs to be directed toward or needs to be credited to self-giving courage. Look at verses 11 and 12. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." There's the self-giving. Now, why is that necessary? Verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep," not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, "sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Once again, we're not Jesus. We don't own the flock. We don't own the sheep. But we respect the owner. Therefore, if we care about his flock, and if we are devoted to him, then we can appreciate the kind of self-giving courage which is not so self-seeking that it leaves in danger or leaves when it doesn't get its way and leaves the flock at the mercy of circumstances. This is the kind of character that leadership in the Christian viewpoint is invested in. The next part of the picture occurs in verses 13 and 14. 13, 14, 15. And here, related to the previous one, dependable and caring presence. Let me read the verses. He flees, this is the thief here, because the hired hand. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep. Let me wait for that one just for a second here. You notice that in this passage here, the key difference between leadership like the Lord's and then leadership of the hired servant or the hired hand is that the Lord cares for the sheep. He knows them. They belong to Him. He cares enough about them that He would lay down Himself for them. Immediately, any viewpoint of leadership and influence among the Lord's people and any relationship among the Lord's people which thinks in terms of having the power to get my way or to suit myself is mistaken and on the wrong track, isn't it? That's the opposite of what the Lord is talking about here. That kind of thing cannot possibly maintain influence over time in the lives of other people because it's selfish. And people grow tired of that or grow weary of that. So the dependable and caring presence. People may know your weaknesses over time. They may be aware of your humanness over time. But if they know they can depend upon you and that you care, whether you're a parent or whether you're somebody who works in the lives of other people in some other way, or whether you're an elder or a deacon or something, if people know those two things, that's the crucial aspect of influence. You be there and you care. And you go first. That idea. And then the last one, just for our purposes of our study right now, verse 16 and 17. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Now, all of us probably can recognize that in verse 16, Jesus is talking about having a people that He will take from the Gentiles, and He'll put Jew and Gentile together in one flock, and He'll be one shepherd. But the principle is that He is the kind of leader who has a uniting influence in the lives of those He would lead. He tends to be someone who can draw people together because they listen to His voice. He has the kind of influence which allows a unity which could not occur otherwise. I was kidding our young fellows this morning, Gabe and Devin. We're sitting right over here, side by side this morning. And I thought to myself, only the Lord can make an eagle and an Indian sit side by side like that. Okay? That's what the Lord does, though. Now, He unites because two young fellows love Him. That kind of thing, though, is so important in families or in congregations, that the people who have influence are the ones who draw people together like that. Now, that would mean, of course, that from the flock's standpoint, we'd be a group of people who are really eager to be one in our loyalty to the one real shepherd, right? You put all of those together and you see that they all anticipate a give and take or an interaction, a kind of interaction here, which is like the interaction between the Lord and His people. How much like that are we? And how much like that is our picture of what leadership and influence is? A key part of this is the last verse of the text, and this is how we conclude tonight. The reason Jesus has the kind of influence He does is because he lays down His life of His own accord. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. That's the reason that we're standing here talking about taking our cue from Him. He has authority. We think of leadership and of power and influence not in terms of our authority, but in terms of His. And especially since He, knowing that His Father loved Him, loves Him, lays down His life and takes it up again. The confidence of leadership among the Lord's people is that really gaining your life is found in losing it, and that the real way to have an impact is to give of yourself in the way the Lord did, voluntarily, by the authority of the Father, knowing that the victory comes in that way. You take it up again. He's raised up alive after the cross because of that. And being raised up, offered life to all of us and formed Himself a people and offers us a place in among His people through the gospel. That picture of the Good Shepherd's work is important. It's not enough to say, He's the shepherd. The little song John led us in say, I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd. That's the question. Am I a sheep who belongs to Him? Maybe tonight you are here and you're someone who wanted to obey, to make the good confession and obey the gospel. If you've been thinking about that, being among the people who have the Lord as the shepherd in their lives, then we'd like to be helpful to you if we can, if you'll let us know of your desire by coming here while we stand and sing tonight.